Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to speak on this subject tonight, satanic attacks against the church, satanic attacks against the church. And Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you would help us tonight. We're going to look at a lot of scripture. We're going to teach some things. Lord, I want to stay clearly and cleanly within the boundaries of your word. Lord, I just want to show your people what you say. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Help us to be aware. Lord, we can't prevent the attacks of Satan, but Lord, we ought to be able to identify them. We ought to be able to understand what's happening when it's happening. And Lord, we ought to know what to do. And so I pray that you would just give us some encouragement, exhortation from your word. And Lord, perhaps even now, someone who's in the midst of this, whether it's personally, corporately, Lord, Satan comes and attacks in a lot of different ways. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. And Lord, help us to be not ignorant of his devices. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Sunday, we spent the entire day preaching on some aspect of spiritual warfare. We spent the Sunday school hour teaching on satanic possession. We covered about half that material. Next Sunday morning, we'll meet here in the adult class. I'll be teaching the adult class, and we're going to finish the rest of that material, satanic possession. Then we preached on satanic deception, and then satanic worship. And tonight we're going to talk on the satanic attacks, preach on these satanic attacks, and in particular, satanic attacks against the church. I'm not going to talk about how Satan attacks lost people. Now, I'm going to talk about how Satan attacks and what he does to save people. When I say the church, do you understand that you're the church? I'm not talking about everybody's home and Satan comes over here and throws rocks at the building. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about attacking you. I'm talking about attacking us individually, sometimes as a family, sometimes corporately as a church body. But Satan hates the church. Satan hates the church. And all he wants to do is see what he can do to diminish, to damage it, and to discourage the brethren. And so I want to talk to you about this a little bit, and I hope that this will be a help to you. I will say this, and I prayed with my prayer partner before the service, and he shared with me a little bit about some of the things they've been going through. He's been going through his family, even in the last week or two. I want to say this, folks. Many of you, thank you for praying for your preacher. I haven't asked for that. I've asked you to pray for Alan Castle. I've asked you to pray for me in general, but I haven't. Most of you have enough discernment to understand that when you're approaching and you're teaching subjects like this, you're opening yourselves up to attack. But I'll tell you what else I've done, and you can thank me after church, is I haven't just increased the attacks on this preacher. When a church begins to study this and become aware of this and learn about this, it makes Satan mad at all of us. Some of you look at me like, well, Brother Jerry, would you quit it? Well, I've got enough problems. Stop stirring him up. But the thing about it is we're going to get attacked whether or not we're teaching about it or not. And the matter of teaching is this, and that what it does to help us is to know what to do when we're attacked and to not be surprised by it. I'll be honest, I'm past the point where I'm surprised when the devil's attacking. Or in fact, I'm a little suspicious when things are too quiet, you know. I'm kind of just holding my breath thinking, man, we had a pretty good day. I wonder what's going on and or what he's planning for tomorrow. But at the same time, greater is he that is in us. Amen. And he that is in the world, Jesus said, if I by the finger of God cast out devils. Boy, that gave me some encouragement last Sunday when I was studying that last week. And I thought, my goodness sakes, Jesus, when he dealt with a demonic presence, demonic being, a devil, he said, you know what, I can cast him out with the finger of God. And, you know, the devil and all the demons of hell is no match for Jesus Christ. And I'm one of his children. And I'm indwelt by the Spirit of Almighty God. And so, you know what? Thank God for that. We can have the victory through Jesus Christ. But I want to say this, folks. Satan is going to attack. He's going to attack you individually. He's going to attack you on different levels. He's going to attack your family members sometimes. He's going to attack Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Church, I'm telling you, some good things are happening. Some things are stirring up. There's some lives being changed. There's some people being reached. There's some amazing things happening in our church. I hope you're aware of that. God's doing a work on some new families in our church. I'll just share this with you real quickly. Jonathan won that Don. I called him Ron the other day from the pulpit. It's Don Harper. Him and his wife's been coming. Came the last two Sunday nights. He works part of Sunday. He only come to one of the services. But on the way out, he said, "I need you to come talk to me." And I went and talked to him today. And he said, "I want to know what I need to do to be baptized." And then so we discussed that. And he said, "Now I want to know what me and my wife need to do to join Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We decide we want to be a member there." So we discussed that. Now get this one, Dad. After that, he said, "Okay, all right. Now that we know what to do to join, what we want to know is this. Once we join, what's our responsibilities? What do we need to do to make sure we're doing the things that a member ought to do?" And I went, I said, "Stay right here." I went outside, checked which planet I was on to make sure I was still on planet Earth. I said, "Well, it looks like Earth." I pinched myself hard to see if I was waking up and dreaming, you know. I mean, honestly, you know what? He's an older man. He's in his 70s. And you know what? He comes from a generation where it's not go somewhere and see what you can get. It's go somewhere and see what you need to do. And, you know, that was, I mean, so I made up a bunch of stuff. I had no idea. I told him about the Bible mandate that everybody give 50% of their income to the church. And his new truck, that would be good to give to the preacher. And I just made up all kinds of stuff, you know. No, I'll tell you exactly what I told him. I said, "Let me give you four things." I said, "If you're going to join, by the way, this would be good for us. Have you ever thought that maybe you've got some responsibilities as a member?" I said, "Number one, if you're going to join, you ought to be faithful." I said, "I understand sometimes work, sickness. I understand that sometimes we can't. But the honest truth is, every time we can be in church, we ought to be in church." I said, "Number two, everywhere you go, you'll carry from the minute you join, everywhere you go, you'll carry the testimony of Blessed Hope Baptist Church with you." I said, "We don't require people to be perfect or nobody to be able to join. But we need to live consciously that everything we do out in public is a reflection of Blessed Hope Baptist Church once you're a member." And they're sitting there. I said, "Number three," and I said, "every member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church ought to support the church with tithes and offerings." He said, "You told new converts that?" Well, he asked. And by the way, every member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church ought to support the church with tithes and offerings. I said, "Brother Harper, there's light bills, there's insurance, there's gas to put in these buses, it takes a lot." And I said, If I'm going to be a member, if you're going to be a member, that's what the Bible teaches. And then I said, "Number four," I said, "after you join, I'll come by your house." And I said, "I want to give you a list and explain all the ministries and everything that we do at Blessed Hope Baptist Church." Now, of course, you can't do it all and shouldn't, but I want you and your wife to pray over the list. And I want you to come to me later and we'll sit down and we'll plug you in some places, because everybody ought to be serving somewhere in an independent fundamental Baptist church. First time I've ever been asked that in my life. First time I've ever had to answer it. But you know what? All those answers are right. Yes, absolutely right. So what I'm saying, folks, is listen, I know you don't have the same perspective I do. Sister Connie, I'm not going to try to embarrass you, but God's doing a work in this lady's heart. Done a work of grace in her daughter's heart, and got the sweetest letter from her youngest daughter. Wrote me a letter. Her mom said, "If you want to go to the Christian school, I want you to send on right past your letter explaining why you want to go. I want you to think through it." Stephanie's working on one. She's writing a book from what I hear. Do you understand God's doing some things? You think the devil's just going to sit back and say, "Oh, well, you know what? I lost Jacksonville. I'll just go over to Terre Haute, or I'll just go to Vincennes, or I'll just go." You think he's not going to say, "Okay, you guys think you're going to reach people and you're not going to get touched? You think you're going to just fly, unhindered? You don't think I can do something? You don't think I have some power?" Now, I'm not trying to scare you. What I'm trying to do is get you to pray. And folks, we got to pray. God's doing it. By the way, I wish I could just spend the whole half hour sharing blessings with you, but I've got to teach you some things. But God's doing some sweet things in our young people's lives. I mean, there's a honestly, a touch of revival amongst our teenagers. I feel it. I sense it. And devil don't like it. Let me ask you this. We're going to get to this in a minute. But do you like all this stuff happening? Does it encourage you when good things are happening, or does it make you mad? I mean, are you pleased to get good news, or is the only thing that make you happy when you get some bad story about somebody in the church? I mean, you know, we're going to talk about this. And there's a reason I'm bringing that up right now, is because, you know what, these type of things ought to just thrill the heart of any saved person. Any saved person ought to be thrilled when the church prospers, thrilled when the church has had a good day, thrilled when the church is growing. And if that's not the case, I'll say this in a minute, but if that's not the case, you ought to check your salvation out. I really mean that. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm going to tell you tonight, and I've got 9 things, and we'll never cover them all. Maybe we'll do a part 2 sometime. But Satan attacks the church. Now, let me direct your attention to this word wrestle in verse number 12. I'm not going to teach through all of this. I can't, because I want to just give you specifically what Satan does. Let me just give you this first foundational thought. Number one, Satan wrestles against the brethren. Yes, sir. Now, do we have anybody in here that in high school or college you were on a wrestling team? Anybody was on a wrestling team? Okay. All right. I was just curious about that. How many of you ever seen a wrestling match? I don't mean two brothers out in the front yard. I mean, okay. Now, I want you to stop and think about that. Think about what you saw. Think about that wrestling match. Are you picturing? It's a different kind of fight, isn't it? It's different. There's a difference between a boxing match and a wrestling match. There's a difference between, hi-yah! Sorry, I didn't mean to scare you, girls. You okay? All right. And it's just like lightning cat speed there, you know. I can do this thing. Never mind. Anyway, afraid I'll fall and hurt myself. So. There's a difference. There's a difference between a fist fight and a wrestling match. Now, you think about this when you watch a wrestling match, all right? You're thinking about it. You know what? Somebody that's wrestling with you is constantly in contact with you, constantly trying to tie you up, constantly trying to get an advantage. I mean, folks, from the time the bout starts to the few times maybe the referee makes them break apart and start over, it's constant contact. And it's almost like you want to go over to, now imagine, here's somebody wrestling with somebody, and you go over to them and say, hey, I know you're busy, but could you come help on a bus route? I know you're busy, but could you come over here and help me carry this chair? And even if he wanted to, the minute he tries to disengage, the enemy's going to get the advantage. And have you ever feel like that in your Christian life? And I'm not talking about not wanting to. I'm talking about if you're not careful, folks, we become so entangled in the wrestling match with Satan. And Satan keeps us so engaged that it's hard for us to break away and do the things we honestly want to do. I'm not preaching to people tonight. You're Wednesday night crowd. I'm not talking about people who don't want to serve God. I'm talking about people who want to serve God, and that's their heart desire, but they feel like that every time they see something or hear something from the pulpit or there's an opportunity in a ministry, that if I could disengage, I would. And let me say this, folks. Satan wants to keep you so entangled, so tied up, that you just never do a whole lot for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do wrestle. He wrestles against the brethren. And so what I want to do is tell you this. And we're going to maybe teach this at some later date. You say, well, Brother Jerry, then what do? Put on the whole armor of God. Now, I wouldn't go to a modern-day wrestling match because of the, let me just say this, because of the indecency of what they wear. But if somebody ever challenges me to a professional wrestling match, I'm showing up with this stuff. I'm not going to have, you know, a pair of long johns on with the legs and arms cut off. I'm going to show up with this stuff. Someone says, you want to wrestle? Sure, I'll be right back. Let me go get my sword. Well, that's not fair. Well, he doesn't fight fair either. And you know what? When it comes to the devil, I don't care if it's fair or not. I don't want to be in a wrestling match with him. I want to have a sword in my hand, and anywhere time he gets even within arm's length of trying to keep me from doing what I'm trying to do, I want to stick him with it. Folks, the honest truth is we're not supposed to wrestle. We're not wrestlers. We're soldiers. And if you've gotten into a wrestling match with the devil, the honest truth is, and you can't disengage, it's because you're wearing wrestling gear. Go put the armor on. Tomorrow morning, put the armor on. The next day, put the armor on. You know, next time you show up to a wrestling match, show up with a gun. Show up with a sword. Show up with a bazooka. Devil says, I don't want to wrestle. I don't have time. Boom! Okay, now what was I doing? Honestly. You say, well, what kind of a weapon has that kind of power? I'm glad you asked that. Here you go, right here. I got too much to do to stay tied up with the devil all the time. I got too much to do to stay tied up by a bunch of demons. I'm sorry, folks, but I think in a lot of Christians' life, Satan can send some minor low-voltage imp and keep them busy all day long. And it's because we do not take seriously this matter of putting on the armor of God. This matter of your loins girt about with truth. Folks, I said we weren't going to teach this, but you know what? Decide that starting today as a Christian, here's a novel idea, you're going to dedicate yourself to truthfulness. Everything that comes out of your mouth, the manner of your life, is going to be reflected in your honesty and your truthfulness in everything you say and in your dealings with every individual. Young people, listen to me. When somebody asks you a question, if the truth is going to get you in trouble, then say the truth and get in trouble. Because the minute you start doing anything else, you've taken off a piece of the armor of God that's there to protect you. And you know what? Who invented the lie? Who's the father of all lies? Okay, then what you've done is, I'm going to tell you, we're talking about open doors to the occult. We think of, you know, Ouija boards. No, lying. Lying probably opens up more doors to Satan than any other thing. He said, it's because the Bible didn't just say he's the father of all lies, or he's the first liar. It says he's the father of all lies. Satan fathers every lie. The minute that your mind is conceiving a lie to tell, your mind's not doing it. By opening yourself up to that and letting yourself participate in deception, you are interacting with the deceiver. You know, this needs to, man, I'm telling you. I go to junior camps, I go to teen camps, and I take a whole entire night and preach online. And half the people are looking at me, you know why? Because they want these little teen sugar stick sermons. If I could get every teenager in America just to decide they're going to tell the truth every time their mouth moves, a truth comes out, or nothing comes out, I could solve most of the satanic problems in that kid's life. We need an old-fashioned revival of just telling the truth. Stop exaggerating. You know, exaggeration is just a lie. Stop telling half-truths. It's just a lie. Be honorable. Be truthful. In everything that you say, in everything that you do, in your manner of life, be truthful. Talks about the loins girt about with truth, breastplate of righteousness. Here it is. How do you be righteous? Here's how you become righteous. Here it is. You're walking through life. Wait, a choice. Wrong, right. I'm going to choose right. You go a little bit farther in the day. Here's another choice. Wrong, right. I'm going to do right. Here's another choice. Wrong, right. I'm going to do 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 right. And every time you do right, you stay securely protected. Your heart stays protected by a piece of armor. And when you start going through life saying, here's right, here's wrong, I'm going to do wrong. Here's right, who's wrong? Let me look around. Nobody's, I'll just do wrong. Here's right, here's wrong. Oh, there's the teacher. I better do right. You live that type of life and you are wrestling with the devil all the time. Now, again, I'm going to go through this whole thing, but what I'm saying is this. Take a look at this. Folks, are you in a wrestling match, or are you wearing the armor of God, which prevents you from having to be tied up constantly with the devil? And honestly, if you'll just break these things down, most young people are just absolutely, I mean, some of them are pinned. They're pinned right now by the devil. The refs counted to three, and they won't quit. The rest counted to 10, and you know what? He just laughs. He doesn't play by the rules. And the honest truth is, the reason you're down there pinned is because you won't do the basics. Mom and Dad ask you a question, you tell them a lie. You're off by yourself. You have an opportunity to do right and wrong. You choose to do wrong. You just open yourself up to satanic influence and satanic control in your life. And so there we go. So Satan wrestles against the brethren. He wrestles against the brethren. Number two. Let me give you this. Number two. Matthew chapter number 13. Let's go there. Let me switch in the Bible some. But man, I wish I could go back and teach all that. But I'm just going to have to trust you to read some. Amen. I've said a long time ago, I believe this. The pulpit's not to feed you everything you're supposed to eat. The pulpit's there to whet your appetite. And you know, that's my job. I hope I get you interested in enough that when you go home, you'll actually say, you know what, Brother Jerry gave us a little bit of this, but he didn't give us all of it. I'm going to find out the rest of it. That's where you'll find. When you start digging for yourself, you're going to find some interesting things. Now, let me give you this. Matthew chapter number 13, verse number 24. Matthew 13, verse 24. Okay, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now that enemy there, let's find out who that is. Let's go to verse 36 of the same chapter. Again, I'm not reading the whole parable, but I'll read most of the explanation here. When Jesus sent the multitude away and went to the house, his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Amen. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that soweth them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. These tares, are they saved people or lost people? Lost people. What does Satan do, Brother Jerry? Satan, one of his things he does to attack the churches, he sows tares amongst the wheat. He sows tares amongst the wheat. Now, what I want you to do, honestly, I want you to stop. And I'm not here to get two irons out and brand some of you with W for wheat and T for tares. Matter of fact, the Bible says when the man asked him, what do we do about it? Do we go pull them out? He said, no, that's God's business. God, you know, when the harvest comes, God will sort them out. I don't believe in going on church witch hunts. I don't think it's my job to try to decide who's saved and who's lost in a church. My job is to preach the Bible. Let the Word of God bring conviction. Let the Word of God bring people to Christ. But can I just give you some things here? I'm going to give you the whole outline real quick. Satan wrestles against the brethren, tries to tie them up so that they can't serve God. Satan, let me give you this one, accuses the brethren all the time. Satan tries to steal the Word of God from men's hearts when it's being sowed. Satan targets pastors for destruction. Satan introduces false doctrine. Satan hinders those trying to serve the Lord. Satan tries to misdirect Christian women. Satan tries to get Christians to disobey the Holy Spirit. Let me just ask you an honest, honest, honest question. Do you wrestle against the brethren? Do you constantly accuse the brethren? Do you get great joy out of finding something about a brethren and go around telling it to somebody else? Do you seek to steal the Word of God from people's hearts? I mean, if you're one of your children or one of your friends gets a little excited about the preaching, do you try to pour cold water on it, take that seed out of the heart? Do you target the pastor? Do you introduce false doctrine? I mean, you just kind of say whatever you think instead of worrying about what the Bible says. Your opinion means more to you than the Word of God. Do you hinder those that are trying to serve God? Are you trying to misdirect and have a wrong influence on Christian women in our church? Do you try to encourage or discourage people to obey the Holy Spirit of God? Do you laugh at the kid or make fun of the kid or talk down the kid that comes to the altar because you think they come too many times? And make those comments to people or to your family? Listen to me. Listen to me. We're going to get to heaven. We're going to get to heaven. We're going to get to the judgment seat. There's going to be people that never missed a Sunday. They sat in independent fundamental Baptist churches. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And you're going to throw all the things that they threw at him. But wait a minute, I worked in a Sunday school class, and I worked on a bus route. I even went soul winning. And you're going to tell. But the honest truth is, your very action should tell you something about yourself. There's a way a child of God acts, and there's a way a lost person acts. There's a way a person acts who's filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit, and there's a way a person acts that is controlled and dominated by Satan. And it's not my job to decide whether or not you're saved. But every single person in this church needs to listen to the Holy Spirit of God. And I mean that. You know, Satan hates the church. I have been around long enough to see people that are members of a church that every time something good happens, they are visibly angry. If something happens good to their preacher, they're mad about it. If somebody gets saved, everybody's amen. They're looking like... If a spirit of revival or unity begins to take over the congregation, they rush in to see if they can break it apart. If some young people start getting on fire, they're the first ones in their ear trying to, listen, excuse me. That is not how a saved person acts. You can tell me all you want to about the little prayer you prayed in junior church 25 years ago. That is not how a saved person acts. Now, what are you saying, Brother Jerry? I'm up here as a preacher. For a second, I'm drawing a circle around myself. I'm separating myself as far as I'm going to speak for God here to tell you that in independent fundamental Baptist churches, there's members that are lost. And we may be the exception. There may be every person in here may be saved. Every person in this room now may be genuinely saved. But I'm going to tell you, if this parable is true, one of Satan's jobs is to sow tares among the wheat. Folks, listen to me. Where did all the trouble come when Moses was leading the Israelites through the wilderness? Did it come from God's people or did it come from the mixed multitude? And there's tagalongs that aren't really the children of God. They're the first to murmur. They're the first to complain. They're the first to cause division. They're the first to discourage. Now, I know that these sins can be committed by Christian people. But I could, and if you want me to later, I will show you that there's a difference between committing a sin and being a habitual sinner in an area. And if it is a lifestyle with you, and you know what? There's no guilt. There's no longing to repent. Buddy, I would not go to bed tonight. I would get on my face and I'd cry out to God and I'd confess my sins and I'd plead the blood of Jesus Christ and I'd ask God to save my soul. Amen. Amen. I could sit here and tell you church after church after church that I think has a group of people in it. And I don't care who they send to pastor it. There's saved people in that church, but there's a handful of people. And every time something starts happening for God, they're going to diffuse it, they're going to attack it, and they're going to do everything they can to get rid of the preacher that's trying to do it. And you know what? I'm sorry. I'm not God. But I don't sense the presence of the Holy Spirit in that. And these are the things that Satan does. And so, folks, be aware of that. Brother Jerry, what's my job? Your job is not to go around and try to decide who's saved and who's lost. Your job, number one, is to make sure you're saved. And number two, if you, listen to me, you had to have some discernment. I know you're not the Holy Spirit. The Bible says by your fruits you'll know them. If you have somebody and know somebody in the church that's constantly doing these things, you know what? You need to separate from them. You can be nice to them. You can be kind to them. But you know what? They're going to have a negative influence in your Christian life. Get with the crowd that's excited about serving God. Get with the crowd that's positive. Get with the crowd that says, you know what, praise God, we're going to have a big day. I'm so excited about it. Now, I'll tell you the few things I don't like about this plan, you know. I mean, go find the crowd that gets excited. Find the crowd that's winning souls. Find the crowd that's bringing in visitors. Find the crowd. Listen, if you get with that, and by the way, if we all got with that crowd, we'd all be that crowd. That'd be the only crowd there was. Amen. And so I hope that's a help to you. I hope that's a blessing to you. I want you to understand, this is how Satan attacks the church. Number one, he tries to engage individual brethren into wrestling matches. Stop wrestling with the devil. Okay? Put the armor of God on and forget the wrestling match. Make it a sword fight. Number two, Satan sows tares among the wheat. We need to be aware of that. We just need to be aware of it. We need to understand it. We need to have enough discernment at times to say, you know what, bless their hearts. I'm not being God. It's not my job to choose. But you know what? Every time I get around them, it's negative, 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 negative. I don't like, I don't like, I don't like. This isn't right, this isn't right. And I don't need that. My family doesn't need that. Let's go find something positive to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Let me give you this one, Matthew chapter number 4. I gave you the whole outline. If you wrote quick, you could have all this, and I could go home early. Matthew chapter 4. I think I'm in the wrong book. Let's try Mark chapter 4. And if it's not there, we'll try Luke chapter number 4. And if it's not there, we'll try John chapter 4. There we go. Luke chapter 4. There we go. Okay, we're just going to read part of a parable again. We're identifying particularly those things that are credited to Satan. Verse 1. Mark 4:1, and he began again to teach by the Mark 4:1, and he began to again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured. Let me read that again. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air devoured it up. What's that talking about, Brother Jerry? Look at verse 13. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? For how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. Now, let me stop right there, because we're going to talk about the fowls and who they are and what that represents. Let me tell you what I believe this parable teaches. Okay? I know that it teaches this. I think that there's way too much time dedicated to this parable and trying to decide which of these types of soil represent lost people and saved people. Let me tell you what I believe. I believe that this is exactly what it says it is. The sower is sowing the word, and the soil is the heart of a man. It's talking about the four different ways people either receive or don't receive the preaching of God's word. I don't care which one you want to say, saved, lost, I don't care. Although I can tell you that I've seen saved people do everything that you want to claim as a lost person. Amen. And I've seen lost people react in every way that these things are too. That's why they some of them stale. I don't think it has to do with saved lost. I think it says, as I'm preaching the Bible, this parable is telling me, right now, tonight, I'm the sower. And the seed's the word of God. And you're sitting out there, and guess what the target is? Your heart. Okay? That's what this teaches. And you will either receive what's being taught, and it will bring out fruit in your life, or one of these other three things is going to happen to everything that I say tonight. It's not going to produce any long-term fruit in your life. And that's why we've, folks, please listen to me. That's why we've got to come to church with our hearts softened, the fallow ground plowed. We got to pull weeds and pull thorns. We can't allow things to harden us and to keep us from receiving the Bible. If you don't come in hungry, I can't feed you. If you don't want it, you won't get it. I learned that in my own personal life. I can tell you times when I showed up, periods of time in my life, when I showed up to preaching, and you know what? It had zero effect. You know why? Because my heart wasn't in the condition to receive it and do anything with it. I can tell you other stretches of time in my life where every time I went to church, every Sunday school lesson, every preaching service, you know what? It did something in my life. I learned, I grew, it produced fruit. You know why? Because I had my heart ready for it to do it. It has nothing to do with who's standing here. It doesn't have anything to do with the type of delivery. If he's preaching the Bible, then everything hinges upon the condition of the heart of the hearer, and whether or not it's going to bring fruit forth in your life. Amen. Amen. So, this is what Satan wants to do. Now, notice verse 15. And these are they by the wayside, when the word is sown, and when they have heard. Now, is this talking about people that didn't come to church or did come to church? Is this talking about people that weren't in the Sunday school class or were in the Sunday school class? Is this talking about people that aren't here tonight or people that are here tonight? You know, this is limited. He's not talking about where seed didn't. This is people that hear Bible preaching, hear Bible teaching. Okay, so this can happen to me. This can happen to you. What happens when the word is sown? By the wayside, where the word is sown. And when they have heard, so they hear it with their ears, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And this is one of the ways Satan attacks the church. Folks, listen to me. Tell me if this is true. You men that have some discernment know your Bible. You amen if this is true. You can come to church every service, never miss a Sunday school lesson or a sermon, and you can absolutely grow zero. I've done it before. You can be at every single preaching and teaching service, and you can grow zero. Yeah, that's true. And so what happens? Satan, you know what one of his primary goals is? Don't miss this. He wants everything that your preacher says tonight, every Bible truth and Bible principle that I'll fling into your heart, he wants to steal it. He wants it to take it away before it has a chance to gain root in your life. He wants to take the word of God, those things out of your heart. He doesn't want it to have effect. And he'll do it, the Bible says, immediately. I mean, we won't say amen, and he's plucking seed out of your heart. Now, let me just ask you an honest question. And folks, again, I've lived both ways and been saved. That's why I don't think this all applies to lost and saved, you know, all that. I'm not against if somebody preaches that. I think there's some application there. But I'm more worried about the fact that we're missing the main point here. But if you're not careful, you can live your life where a sermon or a Bible study really never, ever has an impact in your life. I was preaching one time to a group of people in a church, and I said to them, how many of you have ever been in a life-changing service? I mean, an absolute life-changing service. And I was sitting there, I expected 90% of the congregation, about 3 out of about 50 people, about 3 people raised their hand. No, I mean, you were in a church service and something was preaching your life, I mean, life-changing. By the way, I preached my heart out that night. They didn't have a life-changing service that night either. You know why? They didn't want it. We're looking for a life change. Their life's just fine, excuse me very much. Now, I think every time you walk in church, God wants to change your life. I think most services in some way ought to be a life. I know that there's sometimes that there's more done and a miraculous thing is done, but every service there ought to be something where God stirs or teaches you or reminds you or breaks you in some way or, I mean, does something in your heart. And I'm afraid that, honestly, we just start walking in and out of here like a bunch of zombies. Hello? I mean, we walk in, we sit down, we put our time in, and the honest truth is, before we've shut the car door, we've forgotten everything that's said, and it's not going to impact us one bit that week. Not one thing is going to change in our life. Not one thing. We're not going to meditate, think about what we've learned, we're not going to consider it. We're not going to make any decisions. We're not going to change a direction. We're just here because we've got to be here. And Satan has come into our life in such a way and mastered this idea of taking the seed. Now, listen, folks. You can say, well, I guess. No, you got a sword, remember? I don't want to live that way. I mean it. I don't want to live that way. I don't want you to stay home. You shouldn't stay home. But I think, honestly, as a man, knowing my personality, if I went to church and continue to go to church, and I let myself get in that condition, I wouldn't go to church anymore. And I think that's why there's a lot of men out of church. But that's not the answer. And, you know, it'll be the preacher's fault. Or, well, he just, you know, here's a classic statement. Well, I'm just not being fed. I'm just not being fed. It's because you won't open your mouth. I'm splattering food all over your face. You won't open your mouth. You know, I mean, and we try everything as preachers. Here's an airplane. Are you ready? We're going to land the airplane. Open the hangar. Come on. Every mom in here knows what I'm talking about. It's probably because there's peas on the spoon, amen? I don't blame the kid. I wouldn't open my mouth either. And if we're not careful, we just kind of get into that. And we've got that satanic influence in our life. We've got a listen, I can't believe I'm going to say this out loud. We've got a satanic attitude towards preaching. he's going to preach on, but I'm sure it'll be boring and it won't apply to me. I wonder how long he's going to go tonight. I mean, have you reached perfection? I mean, Jesus Christ now has a rival? I mean, folks, what we honestly got to do is look at these things, because I think Satan is winning in the church house in ways that don't involve booze, in ways that don't involve drugs, in ways that don't involve pornography. I think he's winning in the church house in these subtle ways that maybe doesn't result in us laying in a gutter clutching a whiskey bottle, but it results in us sitting in the church in neutral, being unaffected by anything spiritual, and we walk out the door and we don't affect the world because of that. You know what? Satan, I know he'd like to destroy your life and just make a public shame of you, your testimony, but if he can't do that, he's more willing just to neutralize you, where you're still going through the motions, but you're really not making an impact for Jesus Christ. And so all I can do is preach this. And right now, that seed is going to do something. It's going to do something. I mean, after church. I mean, tomorrow. I mean, have you ever spent a Thursday thinking about a Wednesday night? Have you ever spent a Monday thinking about what was said on Sunday? I mean, honestly, to the point where, you know what, I heard some things and I need to consider them and I need to let them take root and I need to let them bear fruit, the fruit of change in my life. And if I could get, that's why 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I preach again on that almost everywhere I get a chance to go, despise not prophesying. We break that command constantly in our independent fundamental circles. We do not value preaching. We do not value preaching. And it's valuable.
Yes, sir.
It's valuable. So Satan, he has some jobs. He wants to entangle Jerry Ross. He wants to get me in a wrestling match. You know what that means? That means that we're trying to fight Satan in the flesh. And we're not using the weapons available to us. And so, and he wants us to, he wants to sow tares among the wheat in the congregation and let that little leaven the whole lump. He wants to, if I had my glass, I could tell you what he wants to do. He wants to steal the word of God from Christians' hearts as it's being sown so that we're never changed by the Bible. I love this book. I get in my office and I'm sitting there. Folks, there's more in here than I could ever give you 4 times a week. I mean, if you, this ought to just be your lifeblood. And you ought to come into church saying, what is God going to teach me? What's he going to show me? How can I change? How can I be better? Not, Honestly, let's let revival happen. Brother Hightower is going to have a hard time getting anything done if we don't come in with our hearts plowed and ready to receive the seed. I mean, I might as well call him and just tell him, brother, stay home. You know, there's no reason gathering here for 6 straight nights if we're just going to sit there and whatever lands, we're going to just brush it off the top of our hearts before we get to the car. God's never going to bring revival to Blessed Hope Baptist Church if we have that attitude towards the Word of God. And so let me just encourage your hearts. And I really mean this as an encouragement. I'm not pointing a finger of blame or a finger of accusation at you. I'm telling you, if you're not careful, Satan gets you into a demonic mindset towards preaching. I mean a satanic mindset towards preaching. Where it's just kind of like, another sermon. Oh, I know these verses. I won't hear anything new. And we can't be stirred. We can't be helped. Okay? Let me just give you one more, and it won't take but a short time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then we'll pick up and do some of this later on. Amen? I looked down at the 9, and I found a short one. Amen? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me read it to you, give it to you, and then we'll continue on this some other time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 2:17. Let me read this to you. Listen to me for a minute or two and then we'll be dismissed here and have our invitation be dismissed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." I love Paul. You know, Paul loved the church. He loved the people. You know, the best preachers in the world are the preachers that absolutely love the people. I feel like the older I'm getting, the sappier I'm getting. I mean this. I sit at the back door, and by the time everybody's walked out to the car, I feel so sappy. I feel like going to my office and just crying. I have no way to tell you how much I love each and every one of you. There's no words I can tell you what I think about and how my heart loves your children. Teenagers, there's no words. When you go back and say, "Oh, Brother Jerry, you just say hi and call me a name and kick me out or something." I know that. But I'm going to tell you something. I love you. You have no idea how happy I am to be the pastor of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, how much I love the people in this church. But and Paul had that, man. You talk about a guy that had it. He had it. But notice this, verse 18. "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even at I, Paul, once and again. But what? Satan hindered us." Let me just give you this last thought. Satan hinders those that are trying to serve God. He hinders those that are trying to serve God. And I mean, this is one of those situations where he did so in such a way that Paul knew they needed him to come to them, wanted to come to them, had a great desire to come to them, and I believe it was God's will for him to come to them. But Satan did something that hindered Paul from getting to them, and all he could do at this point was write a letter because he couldn't get to them. And it wasn't God, it was the devil hindered him. And there's times, I as a preacher, I 100% understand that. There's hardly a day goes by where, and I work from a to-do list. I think, you know what? God's not the author of confusion. If you're going to get something done, you better have a plan. But there's hardly a day goes by where there's something that I really felt like God wanted me to do, or a person he wanted me to call, or somebody he wanted me to see, or something he wanted me to read or study. And you know what? I believe Satan stirred things up and kept me busy doing things, and I couldn't ignore them. I had to do them, but they weren't human problems. They were demonic problems. And sometimes they've expressed themselves in the lives of real people. But I'm telling you, there's times, and I'm not just saying this as a preacher. Do you feel that way? Are there times where you say, "I know God wants me to go do this. I need to do this evening." And I'm telling you, by the time you got halfway through the day, everything's out of control, and there's no way you can do that which you wanted to do. And I don't think it was God that did it a lot of times. I think sometimes it's the devil that does it.
Yes, sir. Yes.
Now, let me just share that with you. Two things. Number one, that's going to happen if you're trying to serve God. Number two, don't get discouraged. Put it at the top of the list on the next day. Don't let him win. Because see, what he wants to do a lot of times is to make you postpone doing something that really needs to be done. And if we're not careful, we get postponed a couple times and it finds its way off our list, or it goes away from our mind, and we never go see that person. We never make that call. Folks, this is the honest truth. Hand on the Bible. I got to lead a... Did I tell you the end of that story? Did I tell them the end of that story? Well, what happened? A rabbit run through here again? He wanted to know about baptism. He wanted to know about membership. He said to me, "Does my wife have to get rebaptized to join the church?" And I said, "Let's talk about that." I said, "When were you saved?" Because she told me and told Brother John previously she'd been saved. But she'd come and sat under preaching a couple times. And her eyes twitched, and I can tell she's nervous. And she said, "You know what? I know I was baptized when I was 15. I said, "That's interesting. Let me tell you my dad's testimony." And I told about how you were baptized when you were a young man. And later on, you went to the front of the church and you had a sincere heart. You believe in Jesus? Sure. You want to get baptized? Sure. But no gospel was preached. No. I said, "Did someone before you got baptized open a Bible and show you how to be saved? Did you pray and ask Jesus?" She said, "I don't remember doing any of that. They just took me and baptized me." I said, "Man, that's the same thing that happened to my dad." I said, "For 26 years, he finally got into church, got under preaching, started getting under conviction," and she's going like this. And I got to open the Bible and lead her to Christ today. And so now Brother Ron and Sister Judy, no, Brother Don, I'm going to do that, man. I'm going to do it to him again. Brother Don and Sister Judy is going to get baptized a week from this Sunday night. And you know what? Here's what I was starting to say to remind me of that. It was on Monday's list and it was on Tuesday's list. So, Brother Jerry, I just don't understand it. If you need to go see somebody, why don't you just go see them? Why don't you live my life a day? And you know what? I had to fight to get it done on Wednesday's day. You know what the same, by the way, young people, you're going to let the devil use you to stir up a bunch of stuff that takes everybody's time and keeps us from doing what we're supposed to do for God? Now, I'll take time for you because I love you. But you know what? After a while, hogwash. Why don't you turn your back on the devil and walk towards God? And I think there's a lot of things that folks in this room, I'm not talking about just people in the ministry, people in this room have to deal with that's keeping them from doing what God really wants them to do. And it's nothing but something that we allow the devil to stir up. That's why, forgive me, folks, I'm not mad at you, but I'm mad at the devil. And I'm a little disappointed with sometimes church members letting it happen. Most preachers, I'm talking about most preachers, spend way too much time putting out little fires that you let the devil start in your backyard. And by the way, you got a fire? Call me. I'll come help you put it out. I care about you. I love you. I don't want a fire going on in your life. But the honest truth is, after a while, come on. Now, be aware of that. Be aware of that. Be aware that that's what he does. The devil's always trying to stir up a bunch of things that make us stop serving the Lord and have to deal with this. But maybe there's a Don and Judy Harper that needs somebody to go by and just get them saved. Does this make sense to you? Now, folks, listen to me, please. I'm not talking about when problems and attacks come into your life. I'm not talking about I don't want you to ever hesitate. I don't want to bother Pastor Jerry with this because, you know what, he's going to have to go win somebody to Christ, and I'll keep. That's why I'm here. I'm here to help. But honestly, is it something that you are contributing to? Is it something that you started or let the devil start? Would you do this? Would you at least learn from it after we get the fire out and learn not to let the devil do that to you again? And I hope you take that right. But I believe this. I believe this with all my heart. And again, I'm not talking about just the pulpit ministry. I'm talking about people in this room that are trying to serve the Lord. And the devil just has got them riding the merry-go-round, taking care of 90% of your time, a bunch of nonsense, a bunch of foolishness, and keeping us from doing what God wants us to do. Paul said, man, I know you need me, and I'm trying to get there. But you know what? Satan has kept me from it. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, help us, Lord, to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to identify Satan for who he is and what he does. Lord, these attacks that we're covering, not a one of them involves sodomites protesting outside in front of the church. These aren't what we think of as satanic attacks. These are subtle things that the devil does that keeps the church of Jesus Christ ineffective. So, Lord, I pray that we would, especially as mature Christians, understand these things. And, Lord, that we'll grow, that we will, Lord, help us to put on the armor of God. Help us to stop letting the devil have victory in our lives. I pray for that one that's under an attack, Lord. I pray for that family. I pray for that young person. I pray, God, for those in this room that are trying so hard to serve God, and their heart is to serve God. It seems like that the devil's just been so effective in keeping them bound up. Help them, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.